finish up Get a Life today, and that means I'm going to go fast. You need a life, all right. Somebody said we need a life. As you know, last week we started this special two-week series on Get a Life. It's 2 weeks because I expanded it to put the spiritual issues in. It normally is a part of a secular speech that I can do in about 45 minutes, 50 minutes, and so I've been doing it for over 25 years. Hundreds of times, but I've beefed it up, so hopefully it'll be a benefit to you, particularly if you have certain things going on in your life right now, like adversity. So we're going to do Get a Life Part 2. Now, this is a test. It always humbles me when you answer, or don't. What is the first attitude you need? Second attitude. Encouragement. You're doing good. And third attitude. Tenacity. Wow, you're doing really good. Actually, you were paying attention. That's kind of surprising. Huh? Took notes. Wow. That's the greatest thing ever. Number four, altruism. How many of you do not know what altruism means? I knew there's a lot of you that don't. It's very a simple concept. And what it means, and I'll show you in a second, love your work. Integrity, faith, and endurance. And we're going to cover the last five today. That's why I said we're going to go fast. All right? So, what is altruism? Somebody accused me of this one time in a meeting I was having, and I took offense because I didn't know what it meant. What it means is the unselfish concern for the welfare of others. According to Webster, what do you think? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's an awesome thing. In fact, that's the core of our beliefs, isn't it? Absolutely, because Jesus said this. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. In fact, these are the commandments that should govern our life. Even though we don't believe that the law is applicable to us in a certain way, as I'll show you in the second, one of the two of the great commandments, James said it was this. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself. And as I've taught you in the past, the reason that is such a great law, the reason we're not bound to the letter of the law, is because, very simply put, if you are loving your neighbor as yourself, you are fulfilling all of the law, because you would never think of murdering your neighbor, committing adultery against your neighbor, stealing from your neighbor, lying about your neighbor, and so forth. Truly, if you think in terms of doing for others what you would do for yourself. And here is the ultimate altruism. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest or his own interest, but also for the interests of others. That's a radical concept, isn't it? Why is it radical? Because people are selfish. Thank you, Dad. Yeah, in other words, most people have a T-shirt that says, It's all about me, if you could see it, right? Or I'm number one. Yeah, well, that's a good thing to be. Anyway, I had a kindergarten teacher said to Mom, the reason he keeps getting C's in conduct is because he always has to be first. So I learned right there that you can't be first. But anyway, this says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. There was something here that you need to see, too. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does that communicate about how you view yourself? Very highly, you should love yourself. In other words, that's opposed to some type of aesthetic lifestyle that says I need to deprive myself and beat myself and whatever in order to be happy. The scripture says you should love yourself. And you love your neighbor equally. And this one says that you ought to esteem others better than yourself, and you should not only look out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Altruism recognizes that relationships and people are more important than the task we do. And I should have added, and the things we have. Relationships are more important than the task we do or the things we have. I get a call every couple of weeks at the office, and here's how it goes. Mr. Cummings, I need a forensic accountant. Okay, I do that. And what's your problem? Well, my daddy died, or my mama died, and my brother stole everything. Right? Because if you want to see what self-interest is all about, get involved in an estate. I know I'm right. Because family issues in estates are just unbelievable when it comes to greed. Yes, Prahlad.
I'm trying to find the exact meaning of forensic.
Forensic means according to the law. Now, can be. Forensic medical services is medical services according to the law. In other words, what's allowed in the court. Because as a forensic accountant, I do things differently than regular accountants do. But anyway, that's what it is. No, you're not all crooks, just most of you. Anyway, I'm just kidding. I don't believe anybody most of the time. But anyway. You do know that people lie on occasion, right? Yeah. You know who the biggest liars are, don't you? I was thinking of three-year-olds. I didn't eat that cookie. Anyway. I didn't eat that donut, right? By the way, I was told by Lynette that donut holes are not donuts, so I ate a dozen. Anyway, right, Dixie? Now, when we're talking about meeting the needs of others, you need to know what needs are. How many of you know what the needs of people are? Listen, all right. Observe. What are the needs of people? You know, most people don't know. They're always saying, meet my needs, meet my needs, meet my needs. And then you say, what needs? Huh? I don't know. I just need a mitt. That's a good one. Food, clothing, and shelter, I'll take. Huh? Okay. All right. Finance. Huh? That's where money comes in, is a food needing a need for food, clothing, shelter. You know, money's really not a motivator unless you don't have any or you're about to lose it all. It'll get you going. But long-term, money is not a motivator. It's simply a way to keep score. It actually can make you more unhappy than happy. Number two, they have a social need. Most people want to be liked, wanted, and loved. Number three, they have a self-worth need, a need to be special and valuable. If you don't believe that, be around people for a while, and they'll let you know how special and valuable they are. They have a development need to improve. In other words, they need to be improving as people. Hopefully you come to this class to know the Bible better and to develop as a person. They have a spiritual need to have a personal relationship with God. And then they have unique and special needs in life, which I will share with you in just a minute. All right? But there are five needs. Now, some people have said to me, Chuck, if you're going to teach Maslow, get it right. Who knows what Maslow said? You got a hierarchy of needs. Good. What was the fifth need? Self-actualization. And that's impressive, John. And what did Maslow say about the self-actualization need before he died? That's exactly right. He said it wasn't any good because nobody ever achieved it. The self-actualization is when you reach the pinnacle, sort of the karma or whatever. You know, you're nothing bothers you and so forth. And he rejected it before he died because people don't have it. But we all have a spiritual need. You agree with that?
Yes.
To have a personal relationship with God. All right, now, Zig Ziglar is one of my favorite speakers of all time. He was a mentor. Zig had this saying, you can get everything in life you want if you just help enough other people get what they want. And he would write books that were inspiring books, and he was a great speaker. He'd get $25,000 an hour. If I could do that in this class, I'd even discount it to 20 because I usually don't speak more than 45 minutes. But the Zig, I asked this in the other class. Who knows what Zig was number one at in the United States of America? There you go, Robin. Selling pots and pans door to door. Number one salesman in America. Anyway. But you can get enough, you can get everything in life you want. And what does that mean? That there has a meaning there that's more than just a trite saying. I'll show you what it means. Here's what Winston Churchill said. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. The whole focus is to focus outward. The more you focus to meet the needs of others, the more your needs will be met. You see? And when you're always meeting other people's needs, your needs get met. So, that's number four, altruism. Gratitude, encouragement, tenacity, altruism. Number five, love your work. Love your work. Is that an oxymoron?
Yes.
Or a four-letter word?
No.
No. What's an oxymoron? Like military intelligence. Right.
Jumbo shrimp.
Yeah. What's that?
Military intelligence.
I got that. All right. I've done an analysis of work, and to me, work is one of the greatest privileges that God gives us. What would you do without it? I mean, you'd be bored out of your mind. So, there was a guy that lived a couple 4,000 years ago who had everything. He had all the money you could ever want, $25 billion a year. In fact, he had so much money that he used silver in his gardens because it was too plentiful and he had all the gold he wanted. He had cities for closets. He had 700 wives and 300 girlfriends, which is only a problem when the credit cards came in. He had all the power in the world. He was a king. He had all the wisdom in the world. He's the smartest man, wisest man that ever lived. And he was depressed. And he wrote a book, and the book says, vanity, everything is vanity, or meaningless, everything is meaningless. And he did an analysis in his wisdom of life and what it's all about, and he came to a conclusion, and I memorized that conclusion because it is so powerful. I recommend it to you to memorize, because when you're having a tough time at work, you need to remember what he said, because the wisdom of it is profound, and here's what it is. Then I realized, it's good and proper for man to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives wealth, any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift to God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Now, that is a profound thing, people, because what he's saying is this. You need to learn to enjoy the simple things in life, just like your food and your drink. And he says, and you need to be able to find satisfaction in your labor because you only have a few days. And what God gives you, this is your lot. Most people have to work. Moreover, he says, if God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, go back to attitude number one, which was what? Gratitude. The only way you're ever going to enjoy what you have is to be grateful for it. Profoundly grateful for it. And to accept his lot. In other words, not wanting to be somewhere you're not. To accept what God has called you to do. And to be happy in your work. He says, this is the gift of God. To enjoy your work and see meaning and purpose behind it. God seldom he seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. It's one of the most powerful work statements in all the scripture and in all literature. So, I'm going to break it down for you. Will Rogers says this, in order to succeed, you must know what you're doing, like what you're doing, and believe in what you're doing. I believe that. First major issue is understanding your purpose. You must understand your purpose at work. One of the things that is so incredible about being a believer in Jesus Christ is that God calls us for a purpose. Did you know that? He doesn't just call you to save you from a lot of heat. Just like today, it's just about right in here, isn't it?
No.
That's when I know it's just about right, when y'all are complaining that it's too cold. So you have, sorry, Lisa. My definition of work success, so if you don't like this is mine, all right? I made it up. Success is finding your purpose in life and fulfilling it. Success is finding your purpose in life and fulfilling it. A lot of people don't know what their purpose in life is, all right? So Philippians, as we studied a few months ago, says this: work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will or to desire and to do, the ability for his good pleasure. God says as we're saved, if we put our faith in Christ, our trust in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, if we've done that, God has got a purpose for us and we are to work for his good pleasure. Whatever that is, whether it be homemaker or president of the United States and everything in between. Not that one is lower than the other one, but anyway. So how do you find your purpose? Number one, what do you really like doing? What do you really like doing? I always ask accountants this. I say, how many of you get a little spark, a little wiggle, a little electricity through you when your debits equal your credits? Right? It's electric, isn't it? Yeah, Tricia. I know you agree, yeah. That's how you... All right. So the first thing you have to do is figure out, what do you really like doing? Mine has got you. He used an illustration. I love debits and credits matching, but I was looking at an invoice the other day in a criminal investigation and fraud investigation, and I noticed that a new refrigerator, a new microwave, and a new dishwasher were going to an apartment 69. And I was talking to the person assisting me, and she said, no, it's not. I have the original. It's going to 115. And I said, gotcha. You see? Somebody had altered an invoice. So what do you really like doing? I love fraud. I just foam at the mouth about fraud, you know? Let me at them. I get it. Well, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? What do you do well? What do you do well? If an accountant, if his debits never equal his credits, you might consider another profession, right? So you got to have a mixture of the two. What do you really like doing? What do you do well? And third, how does what you do truly benefit you and others? How do what you do benefit other people and yourself, by the way? And when you mix those three together, you know your purpose from God. Now, it might be a bigger picture than you want, but this is by Pele. Who knows Pele? Soccer player, good. Success is no accident. It's hard work, perseverance, learning. Is that some of the stuff we've been talking about? Study and sacrifice, and most of all, love of what you're doing and learning to do. So I want you to look at your work in a different way. Some other thoughts on purpose are, money is not always part of a valid purpose. Often not a part of it. Many people will just work to get a paycheck, when in reality, the paycheck should just be a reward for the work you've done. If you focus more on the work and less on the paycheck, you'll be way ahead of the game. Number two, living your purpose does not eliminate the struggle in life and work. I mean, there are great days when I tell people, this job is so much fun, I can't stand it. I'd do it for free. And then I think, no, I wouldn't. But anyway, you know. But there are other days when it's just really difficult problems, you know. A client's got a, I was telling a class about a lady, an 80-year-old lady is one of my clients, and I had to call her about April the 12th and tell her that she owed $23,571 in tax when she normally pays about two. And that was really hard. That's a hard part of the job. Because she walked into one of our banks and said, I want to withdraw some money to buy a car, and they just happened to close out an IRA. And so she didn't know it, and they put some papers in front of her. She didn't read it. She just signed them. So their defense is, she signed the papers, right? Well, why didn't you say something to her? I said to the banker. Well, we can't do that. They did, and they said, we can't render tax advice. I mean, you could have said, do you know this is taxable money? That would have stopped it right there, right? Anyway, she had other money, right? Huh? Oh, yeah, she had a lot of other money. But anyway, but the point is, it's not always fun. Those kind of conversations, I remember one time telling a guy that we were doing the last 11 years or 12 years of tax returns because he hadn't. And I just happened to look up on a website, and he didn't think he owed anything for the year 2000. And I had to meet with him and say, I hate to tell you this, but the government says you owe them $300,000 for that 1 year. I felt like I was telling somebody they had terminal cancer. You know, for him it was, because he flipped his sister for the last quarter of the mother's estate. But anyway, he was cheap, in other words. But the reality is, a lot of times there are struggles in life and in work. That's just part of it. Realizing your ultimate purpose can take years, and then finally your purpose can change. Now, the second major issue is knowing yourself. This is a little bit technical, and I don't know, some of you have probably done this. Any of you have been taking any instruments for behavioral strengths like the DISC? Yeah, we got one, two. Yeah, we got just a few. Well, I wish we could do it in here for you, because it's amazing. Solve a lot of marital problems. Anyway, I've been doing this for about, 78, 30, 22, 40 years. I've been doing this for 40 years. But it's important to understand at least the concept behind this. You know yourself. Do you know what motivates you? Do you know what your strengths are in the work environment? Do you know what your weaknesses are in the work environment? Do you know how to distinguish between your perceived and real needs? You remember a while ago we were talking about altruism as meeting the needs of others? Do you remember that? The question is, what needs? What needs? And I gave you five, actually six, and so forth. And I'm going to take you through those now. Now, this is a brain that's empty, and it's not mine, but for the moment, it is empty, all right? And first of all, people have certain perceived needs. In other words, some people perceive that they need that. For example, if you said to somebody, you're going to get a new job, what is the one thing about that job that really motivates you and make you happy? What would you say? Money. It's always money. One time, one guy said, I want a private restroom in my office. But most people will say money. And you know, money rarely motivates anybody. In fact, the other things they ask about are like work hours. Can I get shorter work hours? Everybody wants shorter work hours, right? Or a 401k. 401, yes, look. Allie, a really good 401k, right? Yeah, and when you get there and you start taking it out, you die. So what else? Huh?
Benefits in general.
Benefits in general. Well, I've got that. Vacation, more time off, more fringe benefits. Fringe benefits are not benefits, not fringe benefits. They're what? Entitlements. You give somebody a fringe benefit and you try to take it away and see what happens. I remember one time we told our staff they couldn't eat in the laundry in the conference room, and of course it's such pigs, and they were outraged. I thought I was going to lose my whole staff over one simple thing. All right, how about office location? If I just had a corner office, I'd be so motivated. Or a window. All right, so, work from home. So what are these? I went to work for Touche Ross Bailey and Smart, which was number 8 in the Big 8. Accounting firms, the first day, and Diamond Jim Amrine, who lived above me, we were both married. We lived in the bottom apartment. He lived in the top. He went to work for Arthur Anderson. And he came home the first day, and he said, Chuck, you ought to see my office. And I said, what office? I don't have an office. He gave me a bowling locker and told me to put my manuals in there and go audit. Now, it didn't matter that he was tax and I was audit, so he's in the office, I'm out. And he said, you know, Chuck, if we work overtime, we get time and a half. I said, say what? We just get straight time. And he said, you know, if we work 12 hours, we get a $15 meal allowance. And I said, 10. It's at this moment in history, my first day in public accounting, which they say is the highest it'll ever be in excitement. It's just downhill for that to that for 2 years. Most CPAs quit their first firm at the end of 2 years. It's this moment that I'm what? It's on the board. Dissatisfied. You see, all of these things up here are not motivators. They are not things that are your real needs. They can fit your need for food, clothing, and shelter, But most of them are just wants, or to be good. Or if you run into somebody that's got it better than you are, you can be dissatisfied. That's why they say CPA means cheapest person around. So anyway, now, what we really care about are real needs, which are subconscious. And I gave you the five, so I'll give them to you quickly. Number one was your physical need, a social need, a self-development, self-worth, and spiritual. What if you did this? What if you walked up to Joe and you said, Joe, I've been praying about you, and I figured out that neither God nor I like you. And you're not improving, and if you don't get your act together, you're out of here. What did I just do to Joe? I just destroyed what? Five real needs. First of all, number five, neither God nor I, what? Number two, like him. He's not developing. He's not worth much to us. And if he doesn't get his act together, he's what? Out of work, so he has no physical needs. Do you know it costs nothing for you to say to people, I like you? Or you're really growing as a human being. Or, you know, you're a valuable person to me. Or God is doing such a work in your life. A lot of things like that. One simple sentence to a person can mean all the difference in the world. Because most people don't say those kind of things to people. Sure they can. She's sitting right there, Roger, five people away from you. Anyway. We love Roger. Anyway. Now, there are also four unique needs. And I'm going to share these with you because most people don't know about these. You have to take the instrument and be educated. But I'm going to take you through a real quick look at these four. Number one is achievement. Achievement. Some people just have a need to achieve. Some are influence. They just have a need to influence others. Others have an affiliation need. They like to be part of a group of people that they like and respect at work. And then finally, we have the security and the protection people. And that's four different styles. And one thing I want to make sure you understand is even though you know your style, many times, each one of us is a combination of those styles. For example, I am a combination of between number one and number four, which is one of the difficult personality styles. Because that style says, I want it right now, but I want it right. Those are in conflict most of the time, aren't they? So I just take it right. Anyway, so I want to go through this a little bit. Your unique needs determine your strengths. You always seek a job that relies on your strengths, and I'll explain that in a second. Never rely on correcting your weaknesses to be successful. And let's start with the achievement need. This need, your strengths normally are. Motivation is by challenge. People say to you, I don't think you can handle it. If you're motivated by challenge, you start foaming at the mouth and say, let me at it. I can do that. You desire variety in work. Some people like to have work the same and have it consistently. Others like all kinds of variety. You make quick decisions. Hopefully you make right quick decisions, but you make quick decisions. You see the big picture. You understand the big picture. And you really are creative in problem solving. You're great at problem solving. Of the four needs, this is the greatest problem solver. And then, got it? All right. Influence. Any of you recognize yourself as this need, the achievement? Hi, Sylvia. Yeah, I'm shocked. Yeah. Who else? Really? Wow. That's quite it. Is that it? Nobody over back to it back there? Ellie, I would have figured that one out in a minute. Judy? Wow. And you're married to David, huh? Oh, yeah. That's a test. Well, I'm not going into how those get along today. But anyway, that's the achievement need. Now, here's the influence need. Watch this one. You don't find many of these in accounting. Watch why. Number one, the motivation is recognition. You give them a plaque, all right? Number two, they are very strong persuasive skills because they want to influence people. In fact, they like to influence individuals more than a group. Because why? Individuals are easier than a group, okay? They are great delegators. They are build enthusiasm for the team with win, win, win. The achievement need says there will only be one left standing on this mountain, right? The shows you the difference. the good selling ability. These are your salesmen. How many of you think they fit this one? You got two of them, huh? That's called an inspirational pattern, by the way. Anybody else? Just one in here? You're a bunch of... All right, let's do affiliation. I will get a bunch of you here. Your job strengths normally are, my motivation is sincere appreciation. You're a great team player. You are strong in building the process. The achievement need sees the end, the goal, but they don't always know how to get there. Same way with influence. But the affiliation need builds that process of how you get there. It writes the manuals. These people love writing manuals, and they love the process, and they do the work, by the way, at a very steady pace. And they are the minister in the workplace. I had this lady, I happened to see her instrument, and I said, you know, people come up to you all the time, don't they? And she said, yes. And I said, you know why? And she said, yeah, because I'm so pretty. And I said, no, that's not it. True story. Yeah, true story. She's a banker. Anyway, anybody meet this? Yeah, you should be more than that. So you are a combination, Sylvia, okay? And that's important to understand the interaction of the two. And then we have the security and protection need. This is the people who say motivation is their security and their protection. They don't want to make a mistake. They don't want to mess up. They like job descriptions because they love telling people, ain't my job. Right? If it doesn't fall in these boundaries, it ain't my job. You don't take these people and tell them to go sell used cars somewhere. They just can't do it. It could be. Why? Because they have a fear, and their fear is security and protection, messing up. They produce quality work. The fact they are the quality people. They are the ones who make sure that it's done right. In my firm, my CPA firm, of the people that are there, the six people, all six have this quality, this need. Now, some of us are combination. For example, I have my partner is this influence need versus the protection, security and protection need, and what that means is she's just all bubbly and happy and so forth until you don't fill out the form. She's always on my case about that. Anyway, maintains the status quo. It's what Roger was talking about. So how many we got in here of that kind? Perfectionist. Yeah, Cheryl, all right, Annette. Anybody else? Just two? Oh, we got more than that, surely. Yeah, I can probably tell you who you are if I know you well enough. Anyway, so what happens? If you know these needs, this makes a difference. For example, this is a job design model to help you understand how to get the right job. Here's what you have to do. What does a job require? What is the situation that's required at work? Number two, what are your strengths? For example, we actually had this happen. We went in and consulted with a firm, and they were really angry at the receptionist. Now, what does this receptionist do? Greet people, answer the phone, and how are they supposed to do it? Cordially? Graciously? Bubbly? Effectively? Well, here's the circumstance. This lady had the strengths of security and protection. And she, since CPAs are the cheapest people around, she was typing audit reports. Now, how many errors do you think auditors allow in their audit reports? None. And she's focusing on that, and the telephone rings. How does she answer the phone? That's exactly what she said. What do you want? Or somebody comes up to her at the desk. Where's Bill? And she says what? Don't mess with me. Can't you see I'm working? Why? Because her strengths are what? Focus, security, protection, not making mistakes, doing a good job typing. As far as being the main receptionist, she could care less. You understand why we have a problem? Life is this simple, people. So how do we fix this problem? Boy, I heard lots of answers. You give her own office doing what? Typing a good audit report because she doesn't make mistakes, you see? And who do we hire for receptionists? somebody who can't spell detail. I mean, it's just, you know, somebody's bubbly, outgoing, and gregarious, etc. There's a third one. Let's assume for a second you have a situation that requires quick decisions. You with me? That's your situation. And you've got a achievement-oriented, they make quick decisions. What's the third S in this sermon? They have to have the skills to make right quick decisions. Because just making quick decisions doesn't matter. So, number one, you ought to know your purpose. Number two, you ought to know yourself. Number five, number six, integrity. Integrity. This is a, back in the early 2000s when the Enron came in, there was a huge demand from me for speaking on integrity because of what event? Enron. 2001, Enron scandal rocked the accounting profession. In fact, changed it forever. Huh? Okay. And I read this and I memorized this scripture because this is the best scripture I know in the Bible on integrity. And here's what it says: Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept the bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. That's a powerful scripture, people. There are numerous things in there that we're going to look at about integrity. C.S. Lewis says integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Now, these are according to Chuck, which simply means if you don't agree with them, that's fine because I made them up. All right? And these are the reasons. Let me ask you a question, a basic question. How many of you think we have a problem with integrity in America? Would you like to know why? I'm going to tell you what I think. Huh? No truth. All right. Well, watch this. Number one, relativism. Yes. Number one is relativism. 27 years ago, George Barna did a survey of 1,000 people. 64% of them said there's no such thing as absolute truth. If you were to walk into a high school today and ask those kids if there's absolute truth, they'd say, no, it's all relative.
How many years ago?
27. All right. What do you think it's like today if that was 27 years ago? You understand, we do have a problem with integrity in America. It's very difficult to even get any truth on the news, newspapers, internet, or whatever. The second is instant gratification. We have to have it when? Yesterday. Whoever said yesterday is right. Yesterday. We deserved it yesterday. Number three, the ends justifies the means.
Oh, it doesn't?
My favorite illustration is the Dirty Harry series, the movie, when he's got the guy who's the bad guy on the pier, and he says what? Make my day. Feeling lucky? Punk? And the audience is saying what? They're shouting at the screen. Shit him! Now I want you to think back. How many times does the hero in movies that we have today and TV shows and so forth follow the rules, submit to authority, and follow the process to achieve a result? Never. They are known by what? Breaking the rules, going against policy, rejecting authority in order to achieve a result. What message is that giving to all of us, including our children? That it's cool to reject or give you some type of rejection for your authority. Why do you think we have all these problems with the police and so forth today? Because we reach the conclusion that they're bad, and so we have things that are called good, called bad, and bad good. Number four, life and happiness are found in materialism, fame, power, and status. That's what people believe. Our God, by the way, in America today is not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's materialism. And if you don't believe that, just look at the number of advertisements that you see everywhere. And then finally, success is totally dependent on me. So why wouldn't you have a problem if everything is relative to what's best for you? You want it right now. It doesn't matter how you get it. And what's important in life is materialism, power, fame, or status. And I don't have anybody to account for it to anybody but me. Why wouldn't you have a problem? Think about it. I have. All right. So what are the tests? Number one, be personally honest. Number two, tell the truth and don't shade it. Don't shade it. Three, keep commitments. We have more lawyers per capita in America than anywhere else in the world. Why? Because we don't keep our commitments. I have a good friend, and he's a wonderful friend. I've been a friend now for 45 years. And he used to be the attorney for the Spruce Goose, Howard Hughes. And he said that as an attorney, my job was to figure out how you could break a contract, break the language in that contract. That was his job. Speak well of others. Speak well of others has to do with integrity, because if you don't, you're going to rip the relationship. Reject bribes and kickbacks or special favors. Treat others fairly and keep your physical side in check. Now, what's the reason for integrity? It builds the single most important ingredient in any relationship, and that word is what?
Trust.
Trust. You know the answer. In other words, if you don't have integrity, people will not trust you. The lady was in our other class, was in court, small claims court. Judge made her come back, and she had evidence that the person that was suing her had lied multiple times. And the judge said, well, I don't want to hear any of that. I just want to hear the facts. Just show me the paper. Well, I can tell you as a fraud examiner, showing you the paper doesn't mean anything, because you can change the paper. And you could make numbers lie and so forth. So there's a bad judge. You run into those, right, Holly? You bet. Looking at the wrong thing. Daily integrity is acted out in a series of daily choices. Integrity is often a choice, listen to this, between a short-term, easy, non-confrontational, and often financially rewarding decision that avoids conflict and pain. Does that sound good? Short-term, easy, non-confrontational. It's your benefit. And there's no conflict and pain versus a long-term, difficult, confrontational, often very costly decision which can create conflict and pain. I was faced, when I started writing on integrity, I was faced with that choice. I was auditing. My firm was auditing a company that had, I think, 75 different companies, had never filed a tax return, and we were auditing them. We had six people working 60 hours each a week to try to get an audit for these people. And one day, one of my senior staff auditors called me and says, Chuck, we have a problem. None about you, but those calls are not starting out well. And he said, I was out at the controller's office. Controller is the main accountant. And he said, I was looking on his desk and I saw one of their invoices. Only the top half was ours. The bottom half I'd never heard of. So what we did is we found out that the client was altering documents in order to acquire loans from a savings and loan you've probably heard of called Mainland. And, yeah, they're gone. Most savings loans are gone. But I was confronted with a decision. And believe it or not, I had people in my own firm saying, Chuck, we can work this out. The lawyer who got me engaged with these people said, Chuck, we'll work this out. Just, you know, help them out and get them straight and stuff. But the reality is you don't straighten out those kind of people. So I had to face this. And what I literally was facing was whether or not my firm was going to survive. Because I told you I had six people out there for 60 hours a week. So I buck up on the courage and I go out and meet them. They curse me out, tell me to get out of their office and give them a clean opinion and whatever. So I sent them a letter and resigned. I had calls to Leslie saying, this is Joe Jones, just want you to know there's a contract on the life of your husband. It's at that point in life that you really know how important integrity is. And the bottom line is, the day I was to give testimony in that case, and I had a file that thick full of stuff that nobody's ever seen and will ever see because it's now gone, I got a call that they had taken over the savings and loan, and I didn't need to show up for the deposition. And the next thing I heard, they were being convicted for 10 years apiece in that case. And the office manager got 7. So I understand this deal. I've had this happen more than once to me. But it's a choice. And literally, realize the ultimate consequences of your choices may not be known for years or even decades. Now, the benefits of integrity, real quickly, constructs the foundation for success, develops trust, the most important aspect of any relationship, produces security and peace of mind, creates self-confidence and a feeling of self-worth, which, by the way, are needs that we looked at a while ago, relieves stress, protects your future, impacts the lives of others by your modeling, finds willing listeners, and allows you to enjoy life. So, what was the first attitude? Number 2? Encouragement. Number 3? Tenacity. Number 4? Number 5? This 5 is a long way down. Love your work. Number 6? Integrity. Number 7? Faith. Number faith. All right? Complete trust or confidence in something or someone. It's what we have as Christians, right? Complete confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in what? Well, faith in 3 things. Faith in yourself, faith in others, faith in God. True self-confidence. I don't know or don't remember. They teach you when you testify in court, which I have numerous times, that the best experts are the ones who know how to say with real power and force, I don't know, or I don't remember. Because those people are really confident of what they do know and what they don't know. And they don't feel like, because the court puts some label of expert on you, that you have some ability beyond what you actually have. By the way, an expert in Texas is somebody that has knowledge, skills, experience, training, and education above the average jury. Think about it. Remember your past successes. Remember your past successes. All right? When you think back of what you've done in the past. If you're having a problem with faith in yourself, if still a problem, talk to someone who will give you an objective viewpoint. The scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Only a friend will tell you the truth. And then finally, just do something. So many people are paralyzed by that because they just won't do anything. Faith in others. One of the toughest problems we face is learning to trust others to perform our task as well as we do. Anybody have that problem? Supervise people and you have a problem trusting others? Interesting. I had that problem one time. One of my key people quit 30 days before the biggest deadline of the year, October 15th, and I was in the position where I could not perform. And my clients were going to be delinquent. So I called in 2 of my best people and I said, you've been saying you can handle it. You got it. Sink or swim. And they didn't sink or swim. They water skied. And what I learned was a really valuable lesson. The work started going out fast. It wasn't trapped in my office. We billed more. We collected more. The work got done faster and better. Because I was deluded into thinking that I was the one that had to do it and that I was the best. When reality was, they actually did a better job than I did. A really important lesson for me to learn. Frees me up. Between April 1st and 15th, I have very little to do. Because my people say, get out of our way. We've got it. We've got a handle on it. Don't micromanage it. It can have devastating effects on you and your happiness if you don't trust others. Now, you want to make sure you trust them, but that they don't blow the place up. But as long as they're doing the work, yeah, trust but verify. To allow others to succeed or fail is the greatest gift in life of trust. Our future success is depending on others for what they do for us or say about us. Faith in God. The advantage of having faith in God is there's someone you can depend on outside of yourself when you can't handle adversity. And you know what it's based on, right? Let me hear it quickly. Faith is what? Knowledge. I knew you knew that one. Faith in God allows us to know these things, that our lives have meaning and purpose. To know the God of the universe cares and loves us deeply is a tremendous thing. To know that God will meet our needs. To know that our circumstances are under the control of a God who allows them for his purpose and he helps us endure them. and to know our ultimate future and destiny. Last one, endurance. Endurance. You have endured. And you'll get the reward of lunch and a nap in just a minute. Hebrews says, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. Now, endurance is different than tenacity. Endurance is sticking with it till the end. You're in for the long term. So that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but anyone who draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God wants us to endure in our faith. What is endurance? The fact of power of enduring or bearing pain and hardships. The ability or strength to continue or last, especially despite fatigue, stress, or other adverse conditions. Stamina. And lasting quality duration. So, this is anonymous. Endurance. It is the spirit which can bear things not simply with resignation, but with blazing hope. It is the quality which keeps a man on his feet with his face to the wind. It is the virtue which can transmute the hardest trial into glory, because beyond the pain it sees the goal. I like that. The greatest barrier to endurance is adversity. Why is that? Adversity makes us want to do what? Quit, give up. Why adversity is beneficial? Is that an oxymoron? It is a beneficial, particularly for the believer. One, it shows our real character, what we're really made of when we become under adverse. Like when I had to face firing that client, that was a meaningful event in my life and showed me that I could handle that, can produce change. The hardest thing for you as a human being to do is change. Did you know that? How many agree with that? But adversity can do what? Make you change. Just like my episode where I had all this work I could not handle. I had to change the entire way I did my work. Most beneficial thing I ever did. Number three, it allows us to empathize with others. When you're going through adversity and you encounter others going through the same thing, you can help them through it, which gives you more of a sense of purpose. Teaches us where nothing else could. Greatest teacher going. And brings us alive. I don't like testifying, but when I have to, it brings me alive. Everything in my body is thinking and focusing on what I'm trying to do and so forth. There's a purpose for adversity. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Unfortunately, adversity, which is not pleasant most of the time, that's why we call it adversity, literally has an end result in God's eyes. Because he says all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's hard to envision in some circumstances, isn't it? But he's in control. Second area, barrier to endurance is fear. Fear can make us quit. Jesus said, but do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul. Soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. If you have a problem with fear, I recommend you memorize Psalm 91. Oh, Lord, I forgot the word. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will protect you from the fowler's snare and the deadly pestilence. And it goes on like that. Psalm 91. I don't have time for it today. Other verses on fear. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What men can man do to me? Or, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. I don't know if I could deal with that. But he says that's where we ought to be with our relationship with the Lord, is we know he's in control. Patience is a must. I'm hurrying a little bit. I know I'm late. Actions bring about consequences, and they do, don't they? Every action you take brings about an ultimate consequence. Success is a process, not a project. You must take action to accomplish anything in your life. Now, changing your attitudes, how do you do that? Know the right attitude. I've given you eight. So anytime you're in a circumstance, whether it be adversity or whether it be a tough spot at work or whether your integrity is being challenged or your faith is being challenged or you need to encourage yourself or someone else or you need to be grateful, whatever, know that attitude. Memorize these eight attitudes. Number two, apply it to your current circumstance. And number three, practice, practice, practice. They say it takes at least 17 times. Some say 21, but if you do something over and over again, like if you keep thanking God for what you have, you'll be amazed and eventually you'll be grateful all the time. So let's go over the eight. What are they? Number one, gratitude. Number two, encouragement. Three, tenacity. Four, altruism. Five, love your work. Integrity. Number seven, faith. And number eight, endurance. Get a life. I hope you got a benefit out of this break. Next week, it's back to Colossians. We'll see you.